Great to see God's love expressed between everybody and just the fellowship we all enjoy together. We've come over to that time now. We're going to dig into God's Word together. And just to begin our time together, just a couple of questions to set before all of us. There's a lot of reasons why we go to church. There's the fellowship aspect of it. We do enjoy that, seeing one another and all. There's all kinds of reasons that might draw us out. But I'd hope it'd go beyond just that, of course. Hopefully that somewhere as we gather together on this, we gather with the question, how might God want to speak to me today? The idea being we gather to hear, gather to listen vertically. So first to that question of how might God want to speak to me, how might God want to work in me? But not just that, but right on the heels of that, I would encourage you to also consider the question of not just how might God want to work in me, but how might God want to work through me? Because we're going to find out and be reminded this morning that those two questions are very connected. Because that's how God works. We've been going through the Bible. That's what we do around here. We've arrived at the letter of 2 Corinthians. Turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We just wrapped up Paul's first letter to the church of Corinth. In that first letter to the church of Corinth, we saw that was a very corrective letter. It's known as that. He was dealing with a lot of problems there. A lot of good teaching for us, but it was a letter dealing with problems. Now we come to 2 Corinthians. Some time has elapsed. And we're going to find there's a whole different flavor. Rather than dealing with problems, he's going to get very personal. Most commentators agree this is Paul's most personal letter. He's going to write about the struggles and his heart and various things. And it's going to be very rich in teaching and challenge and encouragement for us. Another rhetorical question, not to be answered out loud, but just to help kind of set the plate this morning for us. Have you ever been in a trial that really took the wind out of you? Have you ever found yourself in circumstances that you felt were just too much to handle? Have you ever been in a place where things were just to such an extent that you thought, you know what, I may not make it through this one. This very well could be the end. This loss, this grief, this hurt, this pain, whatever it might be, it might drive it to the very point we say, Lord, I don't know if I'll survive this one. Paul had been there. Paul had been through some really stuff, some rough stuff, just like we go through. And Paul's going to begin by kind of reflecting on it all. But as he does, he's going to point to the only real way to make it through all of it. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you'll be partaker of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. That will be enough for this morning. Well, Paul learned through all that he went through, and we're going to talk about that more in depth in a moment. But what Paul learned through all of this is that, and what he wants to point out to us is that what he did indeed learn was available to all and is available to all who belong to Jesus. The faithfulness, the comfort, He learned all of that, and he's going to show us it's just as available to us. This morning, we are invited to consider God's provision and his purposes for the trials that we face. Verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I think there's a theme here. Therefore, I'm going to call our time together this morning, God of all comfort. Let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, you'd lift off the distractions, be they external or internal. So many things can tug on us. But in this time, in this place, Lord, help us to hear what you would say to us. Because you know what's going on in our lives. Indeed, you know us better than we know ourselves. So, Lord, speak to our needs. Speak to our circumstances. Lord, thank you that you have answers. You have encouragement. You have hope. Help us, Lord, because you have comfort. So help us now to be receivers. Help us see how this whole process works. And Lord, help us to listen, not just intellectually, but to heart listen to what you'd say even now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're calling our time the God of all comfort. Well, we go through the Bible around here. Let's go back. Let's go to verse 1 now and work our way through it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to find that there were a group at Corinth who were challenging the apostleship of Paul. They didn't like Paul, thought he wasn't that great a speaker, that he shouldn't have that kind of authority. And Paul begins here by clarifying something. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul's saying, I didn't pick this, and man didn't pick it. I'm not an apostle because we took a vote and I won the majority of votes. I'm doing this because God called me to do it. I'm in this by the will of God. Important we all be able to say that. I'm in the will of God. But that's why he's doing this. He's trying to let them know that he's doing this because God has moved upon him and he's passing it on. And then he extends it on that greeting that's almost in all his letters, where he says to them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very common for Paul to use that expression, to express grace and peace to others. And I don't see Paul doing this just in kind of a rote way, but instead, I believe he means it. What a great greeting to give somebody. To walk up to somebody and say, God's unconditional love to you. Now, if somebody greets you that way, you probably go, hey, that's cool. I'll take that. That's what grace means, grace to you. And not just that, but peace. Oh, how the world longs for peace. But they're only found one place, of course, in the Lord. And so Paul would say grace and peace to them and grace and peace to us. But notice the order. It's always that way when Paul says it. See, you can't have the peace of God till you receive the grace of God. And so Paul's reminding them of his calling, his apostleship, and reminding them how it starts with God. But now we dive into what he wants to dive in right off the bat. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you'll be partakers of the consolation. Yes, Christians go through tribulations. Christians go through trials. There are those groups, the health and wealth people, the name and claim it people, who suggest that's not the case. I'm not sure what they do with Paul, because Paul definitely went through tough stuff, and so do we. So it's no shock. I don't hear anybody, when I say Christians go through trials and troubles, I hear everybody go, oh, really? Well, you know it. If you've known the Lord for long, you know that seeing the Lord didn't isolate us from trials, from tribulations. So it begins right there. And that word that he uses for tribulation comforts us in all our tribulation, verse 4. It's a word that means putting someone under severe pressure. It's speaking of trials that are suffocating. My understanding is originally in that culture, there was a way in which they would torture people to get the truth out of them or whatever they want from them. They would spread the person out and they'd put big heavy weights on their chest, crushed to the extent where they couldn't hardly get their breath. That's what this word comes from, it says. It means tribulation so strong, you just, Lord, I don't know if I can live through this. It's taking my very breath away. We do face those. And notice this, trials don't necessarily mean that we have sinned. So many times people come to that conclusion, oh, look what happened in his life or her life. Boy, I wonder what sin he did. Wonder what she was into that did that. Now, yes, walking outside the will of God can lead to big problems. But it's not always the reverse of the case. It's not just because we have problems that we've sinned. This life's journey has problems. You can be tracking right along with the Lord and still have tribulations. Trials. It's all part of it. But notice this in verse 4. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, notice the word that. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The comfort we receive from the Lord, He has that for us, wants us to be receivers of it, but it was never meant to stop with us. He's the God of mercy and comfort, and He extends that to us. If you receive Christ as Savior, He extends that to you with the goal of comforting us, but never to stop with us, but then that we might comfort others with that same comfort. It means to come alongside someone, and that's what the word really means, to come along beside someone and encourage and comfort them. Did you happen to count how many times the word comfort or consolation appears in these verses? By the way, the word consolation there, it's the same root word as was translated comfort. I count 10 times in a few verses. 10 times Paul keeps talking about comfort, comfort, consolation, comfort. Why? Because we have such a great need for it, and there's one place to find it. The Lord has a whole lot of comfort for us in all we go through. Now, when we hear this word comfort in our passage, don't make the mistake of thinking that they're using it like we often use that word today. In general, someone might say, well, I went over their house to comfort them. Well, in the world, that phrase kind of means more like, well, they might mean it to simply say, I have sympathy for them, got to go kind of commiserate with them over what they're going through. But in the Bible, it's a word that means a whole lot more. Jesus, in John 14, said this, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you, and He'll be in you. In our New King James, that word helper is translated in the Old King James as comforter, because they're both translations of the same word here. And the word comfort here through all this is all from the same basic Greek word. But notice this, it's referring to the Holy Spirit, who is given to every believer, moves inside. And one ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives is He is a paraclete, the parakletos, that's the Greek word. And it means the comforter, to comfort. It means to come along beside someone to help. That's why they said helper in that version, to help, to strengthen, to encourage, to comfort. So this whole process begins with God, who's the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who, through that third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, living in us, He supernaturally comforts us in all we go through. As you and I go through the tribulations, the trials that we face, God comforts us. The Holy Spirit strengthens and sustains us. He holds us in His hands, and He sees us through. I suspect you're like me, and that there's been times that if He hadn't been the glue that was keeping me together, I'd been pulled apart the seams by it. That situation was about to reduce me to a big pool of something on the floor. It's a mess. If God hadn't been that glue. And I bet if we went around the room and asked different people, I bet so many could testify to that fact, that God saw you through something that you thought you were never going to survive. The pain was so great, that loss, that grief, again, whatever it was, that whole turn your life took that you didn't expect and it totally throttled you. And yet here you sit. And I bet somebody could testify to God's comfort and strength and how He sustains us through it all. And so that's the word here. And that's this work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Now notice in verse 4, who comforts us in how many of our tribulations? All our tribulations. Read a little further. That we may be able to comfort those who are in what? Any trouble. The specific trial that I go through may indeed be different than the trial you go through. That doesn't disqualify God's comfort to you through me, or vice versa. Because when we share our comfort, what we're doing, we're not pointing to us, hopefully. We're pointing to God who gave the comfort. And He does know the specifics of the situation. So again, the reason that the comfort was given to us may not match the other person's circumstances, but that's not the point. Oh, there can be a camaraderie we share when someone goes through something very similar to us. But even when it is, there's often enough differences, because we're all unique, that at some point, if I'm relying totally upon it being meaningful, if you've exactly experienced what I did, at some point it's going to fail us. Because we are unique and different. But we don't have to have that exact circumstances for this to be meaningful. Because the focus isn't on the wound, the focus is on the ointment that brings healing. You see, I don't have to have the exact same cut that you had for the ointment that helped you to help me. My cut's on the arm, maybe yours on the leg. Oh, well, this ointment only helps cuts on the arm. It's not like that. Hey, here's some ointment and it's healed. It's got healing ointment. Let's get it on that wound. And that's the same idea. The focus is on where the comfort comes from, not so much as to how and where it's applied. It's where the comfort is coming from. We just happen to be so often the vehicle He's going to use to bring it to bear in someone's life. And please can remember this, consider this. If we were just somehow to be shared from our similar experience, that's going to tap out. That won't be enough for the other person. If I simply go with my intellect or something, again, that won't do it. We are there to share from God's rich, deep treasure, not our limited resources. If I just share from my experience or something, that will profit the person very little. It'll be sympathy, nice, but not enough. But when we share what God has done, when we point to Him through these things, then it begins to bring His comfort to others. Look at verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, and that could be translated comfort, also abounds through Christ. When sufferings abound, you can count on this, when sufferings abound, believer, His comfort abounds even more. When our suffering abounds, consolation also abounds, Paul says. It is pointed out by many a commentator, important to mention, that the New Testament idea of suffering is a broad concept. Meaning it can come from lots of different sources, can bring suffering into our lives. It's not limited to just one kind of trouble, like persecution per se. But there are many ways these trials and tribulations can come into the believer's life. And so this has a broad application to it. Jesus told us, it's well known, but let's remind ourselves, Jesus told us in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Be of good courage. I have overcome the world." So he's reminding us, you will have tribulations, trials, suffering. Things will come our way. But again, we know that. But he wants to remind us of something. These things he said, this ministry has towards us, he has the victory. He's overcome those things. So in the world, we will have tribulations. It's not limited to any specific type. He's big enough to handle whatever comes our way. I would like to qualify this, though, in one regard. Reader Peter qualifies it for us. 1 Peter 4:15-16. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." So yes, there are sufferings that we bring along that he's saying, no, wait a minute, you don't, we're not going there with this, so to speak. He says, well, if you suffer as a murderer, as an evildoer, etc., that we're not talking about that. You bring that on, there's consequences for those choices. But if you suffer as a Christian, if you suffer these tribulations and trials we face, then we can know and we're to learn God's faithfulness and comfort through those. To not be ashamed of it, and to let God be glorified through it all. Every believer has been given a ministry. God wants to work through us in this body. We saw that in 1 Corinthians. God teaches what we call body ministry. For some reason, God loves to work through us to our brothers and sisters. Yes, he often directly ministers. Thank God for that. But oftentimes, he also wants to work through you or me towards someone else. And in particular, Paul's pointing that out in this whole area of comforting us. So each of us have been given a ministry to not let God's comfort stop at us, but to be open to, sensitive to, the need for comfort amongst others. To pass on who it is and how he works to bring us comfort. But know this, this is not a ministry learned in school. This is not a ministry learned from books. If we are to comfort somebody in this way, be assured that it's something absolutely impossible to do by ourselves. That in and of ourselves, again, in and of ourselves, we will tap out real quick in this whole thing in really comforting someone if we just go with what we think. Because it's not about our ability. It's not about our talent. Again, we're not pointing to us in these opportunities in this ministry of comfort. It's something that the Holy Spirit will give to us, in our tribulations, that he then in turn says, now, pass that work on. See, as he ministers to us in certain situations and our circumstances and all, it begins to give us a knowledge of him that we didn't have before. So often God uses that trial, that suffering, to drive us further to the cross, further into his heart, further into his nature, and I come to know him better and deeper through that very trial. And it's he and those things we come to know that we are offering to the other. But we wouldn't have known it without having made that journey. We develop a closeness with him that we didn't have before through suffering, through trials. We find out just how faithful he is. We find out that we discover resources we didn't know we had. We discover he really is the glue when everything else would pull us apart. And then when we come across a brother or sister in a trial, we can point to and share this one who comforts beyond measure. You noticed in our text later on, it's going to say that he talks about being burdened beyond measure. Paul learned from all this that there's a comfort beyond measure in the Lord. So we learn it, we heart learn it, we experience it, and then we're to pass it on to the other. But notice that chain. It doesn't start with me or you. It starts with him as he works in us, supernaturally works in us, brings to bear God's character, his nature, his promises and all into our lives, and then we're sustained, we're comforted, and then we pass it on. It doesn't start with us. It's not supposed to stop with us. But I want to press on now because there's something awesome to be added to this. Look at verse 8 now. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strain, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. In verse 8, Paul now makes reference to something he went through. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I want you to know how I learned a whole bunch about this. Let me tell you about something, he's saying. Now, he doesn't tell us what the incident was. He says, I just want to make sure that you are ignorant about the trouble we faced in Asia. Now, he doesn't name what the trouble was specifically. But whatever it was a trial so great that it exceeded Paul's resources. He was tapped out. His strength, his energy failed him. He speaks about here, they're burdened beyond measure, above strain, so that we despaired even of life. Now, we don't know what this is that's pressing him beyond his limits. We don't know, was it sickness? It could have been an illness or sickness he thought he was going to die from. Could be. We don't know. We know he went through great persecution in Ephesus. He's writing these letters from the city of Ephesus. And we know Paul experienced great opposition there. There was that occasion when the whole city got together in a big uproar because of Paul was preaching the gospel. And so many people were coming to the Lord that the guys that were making their little idols to their false god, they were losing business. So they get everybody together again and start to stir the people up against Paul. And it was quite a crowd, and they were just out of control. And it could have been very well Paul right there and his companions, because he's the word we here at this point, they very well could have been sitting there saying, we've had it. This is it. They're gonna pull us limb from limb here. This is it. What's he say? We despaired even of life. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. So whatever it is, he's definitely gotten to the end of it all. He's at the end of his rope. He's saying, this is it. We're going to die. We're not going to survive this one. But now watch this. Consider what he learned. Consider now why God had allowed this. Look at verse 9. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. And there it is again. That. It means because. That. Something could be done. There was something God wanted to show Paul and the others in this, and something God wants to show us in our trials and all. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. What was the point in all this? Let's not miss it. The reason God had allowed this, Paul says, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, in his specific case, because he's saying, we thought for sure we were going to die, we thought we had the sense of death upon us. But you know what? We learn not to trust in ourselves, but in God, who raised the dead. If we learn that even if we did die from this, that won't be the end. He's got my eternity. I'll be with him. But the basic point here, the nugget in the middle of it, the core, is that idea that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. That the Lord desires to take our trials, the things we go through. He doesn't wink at them. He doesn't say, no big deal. Matter of fact, God says, I want you to learn something in this. I want you to learn not to look to yourself, because that will tap out. I don't want you to lean on just your resources, because they're a thing that's light that'll mow you down if you just look to yourself. I love you too much for that. I want you to learn not to trust in yourself, but in me. To learn my sufficiency in that trial. To learn of my strength, my resources, my comfort in what you're going through. God so often has to push us beyond our resources so that we will trust in Him. To trust is to truly have faith in Him. We say we have faith, saving faith. But to have saving faith, to have faith in God doesn't just mean this, well, kind of a mental thing, like, well, sounds good to me, I guess I'll go with that. No, it's to heart surrender. It's to put all our eggs in that basket and say, Lord, I'm trusting my time and eternity unto you. I'm trusting my life unto you. It's all yours. See, it's a faith like that. Well, it's to be a trust like that. To not just trust Him for salvation, but to trust Him for my everyday and for all I go through. And so He wants me to learn that, because I don't have it. I will run out. I will tap out in a hurry. We rightfully, hopefully, abhor self-righteousness. We understand that we have no righteousness of our own before God. One of the best deals ever is God offers to us, He says, to let Him take our sins that He might put His righteousness to our account. I need His, my self-righteousness, I have none. I can't commend myself to God in my own righteousness. It's filthy rags. It's nothing. I need His. And we all understand that, hopefully as believers. Yes, I need His righteousness, not mine. But interesting, as much as we understand we shouldn't have that self-righteous, pharisaical attitude, we turn right around and we hold on to self-sufficiency. People sing, I did it my way. Oh, we look up to that guy and he, oh, I did it my way. Sorry. Yeah. I'll be selling recordings of that later. Yeah. Zero takers on that one. Point being is, people think, oh, yes, captain of my fate, did it my way. And they think that's great. But not realizing the person who's doing it their way, they're holding on to a very dangerous object, if you will. They're leaning on a support that cannot hold them. It will fail them at some point. And to live your life in your own way is to miss His purpose for us. Self-sufficiency. I'm like you. I fall prey to this too. I mean, think about it. In reality, what happens when a trial comes our way? We automatically kick into, what can I do? What resources do I have? How can I work through this? What can I call? Who do I know? Get going. Start Googling it. Whatever it takes. Prayer, that's on the... Yeah, that'll happen somewhere down the road maybe. We'll all fall prey to that. But it's not enough. In His love, He tries to tell us, go that way, and it's going to be a rough trial. It's going to be a rough way to go through it. So what He wants us all to learn, and what the goal here is what? That we would learn not to trust in ourselves, He says, but in God. To learn to just completely, totally trust in God. Commit our ways to Him. And why? Because those who trust only in God know God in a way that others don't. Those who belong to the Lord but are trusting in other things, they know God in theory, but only partially. See, we don't want to know God in theory. I need to know Him in reality. I want a closeness with Him, a fellowship with Him. And so often it's in those trial times that we do just that, don't we? It drives us into His nature, His character. And when someone is there, that's the person that you really can't pull the carpet out from underneath them because they're not standing on the carpet anymore. They're standing on God, His nature, His character. They're trusting Jesus through it all. Look at verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trust that He will still deliver us. Look at the three directions that Paul had learned regarding how God works. He says that He's the God who delivered us, does deliver us, will deliver us. As some commentators point out, that God works in three verb tenses. God's at work in three verb tenses, as pointed out. He delivered us, He is delivering us, and He will deliver us. And so Paul looked at that, and we can do the same, and it is that. God who delivered us from sin and death and hell has delivered us to salvation and forgiveness and heaven. We are delivered, but not just in terms of salvation. But if you've walked very long, again, I bet I can call on people and you get to recount how God delivered you from a trial, from a tribulation, from a pain, from a hurt, a time when you were broken. And if you hadn't been there, you wouldn't have made it. But you are here because He delivered. And Paul says, look to that and remember it. That God didn't bring us this far to bail on us now. God didn't bring us this far to say, you know what, I'm through delivering you. He's committed Himself to this process. Therefore, He is delivering us and He will deliver us. Amen? What important stuff this is to remember. God has been faithful and cannot change, will continue to be faithful. He delivered, He is delivering, He will deliver. Because He loves us that much. Verse 11. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul now brings up another part of all of this. And he's talking about those at Corinth. You also helping together in prayer for us. Paul now mentions and gives thanks for their help and prayers. Their prayers, which had been prompted by God, had been used by God to help Paul. Missionaries in the field often write letters home, letters seeking support from us. In those letters, typically they'll ask for our prayer, and very appropriate they do, they'll ask for financial support. Now, sometimes we might get cynical and go, well, they just put the prayer part in there to seem spiritual. They really just want the money. Don't you think that for a minute? Those who are in the field, they know right well. Oh, yeah, of course you need your financial support. But more, please pray. I'm in a spiritual battle. We're trying to get breakthroughs in the enemy's turf. We're serving in rough places. There's attacks that go on. All those things, please pray. Prayer matters. And so that's what he points at. He says, and by the way, he says, thank you for praying. Thank you for praying for me. I know I can feel so often when prayer has been prayed for me, for us. It's so crucial to it all. Again, it's part of the body ministry part. You also helping together in prayer for us. That, there it is again, that, there's a purpose. There's a purpose behind that. What should it result in? That what? That thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. What's the result? That what may happen? That thanks may be given. Our helping, our praying, all these things cause thanks to be made to God. He gets the glory for me getting through it, for having victory, for being held together in the midst of it. He gets the glory as he imparts the comfort to us. He should get the thanks as he moves in these ways, as he delivers us, all those things. Well, there it is. We've worked our way through these opening verses. And what you see is this. In verses 3 through 7, Paul kind of gave us the conclusion about God comforting and how he comforts. But then in verses 8 through 11, he kind of gives the process of how he got there. Hey, this is how I learned about this comfort. He says, because I want you to know this. Remember, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want to tell you this. This is how I learned about comfort. I was there. I was way beyond my resources. And I want to tell you about it, he says. And I learned this. It wasn't to stop at us. Remember, I began our time by asking that question. God, what do you want to say to me? Come to church, Lord. What do you want to do in me? But then I said, but then the second question. And Lord, what do you want to do through me? And one of those things is pointed out this morning. What I want to do in you? I want to strengthen you. I want to comfort you. And what's the connection? And I want to work through you that same comfort to somebody else. Again, like so many probably here, if not all of us, God has comforted me and you, all of us, in so many ways, hasn't he? Been so faithful to us through it all. And so this morning, I want to join with you and thank God for it. I'm going to invite the worship team up, but hear me out. As the worship team goes up, hear me out. Has God delivered us? Thank him. Is God delivering us? Thank him. Will he deliver us? Thank him. Are you yet in a trial now? Trust him. Thank him. Why? That, because he truly is the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort. Father, I pray that you'll minister this to every single one of our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your great faithfulness. We thank you for this way that you meet us at those points of need. They have the assurance you're with us. You don't stand back, but you're there to comfort us in it all. You truly are the glue that holds us together. And so, Lord, right now we want to stop and say thank you. We offer up our praises and thanksgiving to you, and we acknowledge, and we do have the result of giving thanks. All glory to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.